Hey, the message is titled, What's Up With Angels Tonight? Have you guys heard about the latest fad sweeping America? You know, it seems like there's always a new fad, something new to jump on board, something new to get involved with. You know, like 6 years ago, it was MySpace. And honestly, who's been on MySpace in the past like 2.5 years? Honestly. Okay, there's shame in those hands. I see it. I went on MySpace today randomly because I was like, man, do people still go on there? And I went on MySpace and I looked at my friends list, and literally not a single one of my friends had updated a post in 2.5 years. That was the most recent update of a post. So first it was MySpace, then it's Facebook, and then it's Twitter, and then it's Instagram, and then people start getting into these weird ones. Jesse's always telling me about the new social networking. Oh, you got to try this one. This is the best one. And I just get sick of it. I don't do it anymore. Well, the latest fad isn't Instagram, it's not Twitter, it's not Justin Bieber, it's not even skinny jeans. The latest fad in America, believe it or not, is angels. You could say that there is an angel mania sweeping our country today. In a recent poll conducted by Time Magazine and Baylor University, a whopping 70% of American adults confirmed that they believe in the existence of angels, with a full 55% of Americans believing that they have their own guardian angel, and some 32% claiming to have felt an angelic presence at some time in their lives. Now, belief in angels is even more prevalent in teenagers today. As a matter of fact, it's been on a steady increase over the past several years. In 1978, 64% of teenagers believed in angels. In 1992, 76% of teenagers believed in angels. And today, they say around 85% of teenagers believe in angels. That means that 3 out of every 4 teenagers believe in the existence of angels today. And according to 4 different polls conducted in 2009, a greater percentage of Americans, get this, a greater percentage, 55%, believe in guardian angels than they do in global warming. Only 36% of Americans believe in global warming. Wow. Angels are a hot topic today. People would rather go watch Angels in the Outfield than like polar ice caps melt. They're like, okay, you know, get out of here. I don't want to see the old vice president telling me about global warming. I want to see Angels in the Outfield. The question that comes to mind is, why are angels so popular today? You know, we're in a time where our country has cutting-edge technology. We're more sophisticated than we've ever been. And yet, we have this belief in angels. Now, obviously, as Christians, it makes sense that we would believe in angels. But the rest of the world, it really doesn't make sense. In a recent issue of Life magazine called On the Trail of Angels, it says that the search for meaning and comfort is prevalent just as much in the spiritual world as it is in the rest of the world. And it continued and it said, angel websites have surfaced on the internet. 3 national magazines have become completely devoted to angels' appearances. And today there's more than 140 stores specializing in angel paraphernalia. Angel paraphernalia, like what do they sell? Like here's some angel dust, here's some angel figurines. I mean, what are they really selling for this whole paraphernalia? It's like, you know, there's like drug paraphernalia and then there's angel paraphernalia. That's just strange. I don't know what that is. You know, I've actually had on several occasions people give me gifts of angel figurines, and it's always kind of creepy. You know, you always kind of look at it and they have this half benign smile, and they kind of are looking at you with like a judgmental, loving look. You don't really know what to do with them except throw them in the trash can. One time, bless her heart, a really elderly lady at the church wanted to give us a gift when Seth was born. And so she came and she brought this little box and she said, it's an angel. And I was like, oh man, like expecting like, I don't know, Gabriel to come out of it and start talking to me. But she's like, it's an angel. It'll help you guys. And she gave it to me and I opened it up. And bless her heart, she had gone to some new age store or something and she didn't get an angel. She got me like a creepy fairy. And literally had like creepy insect wings and it was kind of scantily clad and it was just strange. And I was looking and I was like, yeah, it's on a mushroom. I'm pretty sure that's not an angel. Angel paraphernalia. Red Book magazine gets to the heart of the matter and saying angels sell. There are angel seminars that are packed in cities and rural retreats all over the country. calendars, postcards, t-shirts, and even angel sunglasses are being turned out at a fiendish pace. There are even collectors' clubs. There are angels-only boutiques, angel newsletters, and angel seminars. In some, participants simply share experiences of having encountered angels. Others promise that getting in touch with your inner angel will solve your problems. What kind of problems? Relationship woes, addiction, and even losing your car keys. The author of Life magazine, of an article in Life magazine, attended a meeting in Irvine, California at the ACAA, a real organization which stands for Angel Collectors Club of America. And he writes this: talking to people at the ACAA meeting, I soon learned that the strong, relatively silent type that dominated angeldom ever since the celestial beings were destroyed, Sodom and Gomorrah, and saved Daniel in the lion's den, have given way to a more benign and bite-sized species. Cuddly as a lapdog, conscientious as school crossing guards, I heard angels likened to spiritual kissing cousins, flower delivery messengers, and just a nice feeling of warmth and love that washes all over you. So that's what the 70% of America believes about angels. Well, they're cuddly. They're nice. They help you out. They're these weird creatures. For some, it's not even a creature. It's a feeling you get inside. You got to get in touch with your personal angel, and they're going to help you out. The Life article continues, and it says, today, angels seem to spend a lot less time praising God and a lot more time serving us. While they're still making superhero nick of time rescues, they're also showing up in less dire emergencies to track down a set of lost keys or to make a chicken casserole more flavorful. Indeed, nearly all angel believers that I met got around to mentioning their parking space angel, whom they call upon when cruising crowded city streets. The parking lot angel. Man, where have we come to as a society? Time magazine has a cover article called Angels Among Us, and it says this: for those who choke too easily on God and his rules, theologians observe that angels are the handy compromise. All fluff and meringue, kind, non-judgmental, and they are able to come to everyone just like aspirin, regardless of faith or religion. The article continues, it says, each of us has a guardian angel, says Eileen Freeman, who publishes a bi-monthly newsletter called Angel Watch. They're non-threatening, they're wise, and they're loving. They offer help whether we ask for it or not, but mostly we ignore them. Hey, question. Are angels really some kind of a non-threatening love being, as the world tells us they are? Some kind of a weird entity that hovers around and helps us when we need? Are strangers that we meet really angels? I can't stand this term, a non-threatening love being. That sounds like a crappy Lifetime television drama. Like, what is this that we're talking about? Are they really there to help us find parking spaces and keys? You know, I suppose our view of angels really depends on what side of the fence you're on. And I say that because we have to be careful, because not only are there holy angels, they're not necessarily the kind of holy that the world thinks they are, but not only are there holy angels, but there are also fallen ones as well. And the fact of the matter is that angels generally operate undercover. They're God's secret agents, if you will, not seeking to draw attention to themselves, but doing God's bidding. And tonight we're going to look at what angels really are, what they're all about, what their role is within our lives. We're going to look at some things like how many angels exist. We're going to ask questions, what roles do they fulfill? We're going to look at the hierarchy and the rankings of the angels in the celestial kingdom. We're also going to look at, ultimately next week, the rankings of demons and how the demons balance out. But I would also say that it's entirely possible that you've met an angel. And one of the reasons that we may not be personally aware of angels in our life is simply because they're doing their job. You know, I'm quite sure that they don't appreciate all the attention that's being focused on them in the media and in the culture today. But make no mistake about it, they're actively involved in the affairs of men. They have a special job and a ministry within the life of a Christian. Psalm 34:7 says, "The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them." Hebrews 1:14 says, "Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation?" Now that's the primary job of angels. It's not to like make people fly or warn people about life, death, circumstances. The role of angels is to minister to those who will inherit salvation. And we're going to look at a story of that in Daniel tonight. But again, I've said, it's entirely possible you've met an angel and didn't realize it. Hebrews 13:2 says, "Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some people have entertained angels without knowing about it." So I would say that we have a false view, many of us, about angels, but also angels are nearer than we think. They're all around us, taking care of us, ministering to us, even when we're not aware of their presence. There's also a vast world of intelligent, powerful, and invisible spirit beings. Now, this certainly should give us hope in such a troubled and dangerous world that we live in. Knowing that there are ministering spirits sent forth to minister, to strengthen us, to help us when we're in our time of need, it should give us comfort. And that might be one of the reasons why there's an increasing popularity with angels. Now again, a few things about angels. Number one, angels are invisible. And they remain that way most of the time, except on very special occasions when God sends them on a special mission or when God clothes them with a human form. Angels aren't humans. They don't look like humans. We don't know what an angel in their true form really looks like. Angels also aren't dead human beings trying to earn their wings. When you die, you're not going to become an angel. Your family who's died didn't try to become angels. As a matter of fact, the Bible really lists in the order that apart from God, we are God's most prized creation, not angels. As a matter of fact, the angels are envious of us. This is one of the reasons why the angels fell. They were envious of the place and the position that we held with God. Notice, too, the angels kind of got a one-time shot. It says in the Bible that a third of the heavenly host fell with Satan, and they made their choice. We as humans have the luxury of making the choice to serve God and then not serve God, and serve God and then not serve God. And you see some people flip-flop this way through life. Not the case with angels. They make their choice. If they choose to walk away from God, it's done. It's final. It's permanent. Contrary to TV shows and movies, angels are an altogether separate creation from human beings. As I mentioned, the Bible even tells us that some of us have entertained angels. Now, when angels do appear in their splendor, they're very beautiful, the Bible says. The description of angels in Scripture is awe-inspiring. It lists all the attributes of them, and it really becomes something that you really couldn't imagine. You couldn't see it with your eyes. But if we could remove that veil that separates our vision from the unseen spiritual world, at this very moment, we would see that there are angels all around us, that we're surrounded by angels. You know, I knew a girl, I don't really know the truth of the matter, but this is what she said. She said that when she was younger, she was involved in satanic worship and in witchcraft and really in communing with the spiritual world. They would pray to demons. They would talk to angels. And she said that as a young girl, she received the power through this demonic worship to actually view and commune with demons. And she said that she would walk around in her high school and she would see, anyone ever read the book by Frank E. Peretti, This Present Darkness? Anyone ever read that book? And in this book, you have these battles between angels and demons. She said that she would walk around her school and she would see this happening. She would see people that were depressed having a battle over them of angels and demons. And she said that when she gave her life to Christ, that power continued on, that she was still able to see that and that it would haunt her and she didn't want to see it. Again, I don't know the truth of that. There's no biblical precedence. But there is a very biblical precedence to the fact that there is a war going on for you and I between angels and demons. The angels want to minister to us, and demons want to do the opposite of that. They want to tear us down. They want to bring us farther from God through vices such as drugs, through things such as depression, through relationships, through things in this world. There is a battle going on between angels and demons. As a matter of fact, we're going to see tonight that there are demons that are charged over certain areas, bringing sin into those areas. There's a demon that we're going to see tonight that is called the Prince of Asia. That is his domain. That's where he ruled. And his job was to afflict those living in that area. Now, this would make sense why there are some areas that are far more wicked than others. I wonder how powerful the demon is that's in charge of Las Vegas or New York City or Los Angeles, bringing lies and deceit, bringing sin into those areas. What an incredible sight it would be to see the multitude of angels. And again, this is the question of how many angels are there. And this very thing happened to the servant of the prophet Elisha. We read in the Bible that Elisha told his servant, "Don't be afraid, for those that are with us are more than those that are with them." Elisha and his servant came into a battle. They were against an army, and the army was huge. There was tens of thousands of people. And they came into this battle with just the two of them, and the servant's freaking out. He's like, "Elisha, I know you're God, I know you're a prophet, you can quote the Bible, but they're going to kill us. They're going to skin us. They're going to cut our heads off. What are you going to do? Quote scripture? They're just going to laugh at you." And he starts freaking out. And Elisha responds to him and he says this, "Don't be afraid, for those that are with us are far more than those that are with them." At this point, the servant probably thought, he's crazy. He's insane. Why am I serving this dude? I'm switching sides. But then Elisha prayed. He said, "Lord, open his eyes that he may see." And in that moment, the servant had the privilege of peeking behind the supernatural veil to catch a rare glimpse of the invisible world, the world that is still alive and well today. And the Bible says that the Lord opens his eyes and he saw the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And in that battle, Elisha won as the army of the Lord wiped out this other army. Man, I would love to open my eyes. And maybe today it's not like chariots. Maybe it's not horses. Maybe you've got like bombers. Maybe you've got like, you know, angels holding AR-15s that are on fire. I don't know what they've got, but I'm sure it's way cooler than anything that Hollywood can depict. I'm sure it's a lot cooler than, what was that movie with Nicolas Cage where he like rides on a motorcycle and he has a flaming head? Ghost Rider. I'm sure it's way cooler than Ghost Rider. And I'd love to see those angels. If an angel were to appear to us right now, as a matter of fact, we might be tempted to worship it. Revelation 22:8 says this, "When I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel, which showed me these things. And the angel said to me, 'Do not do it, for I am your fellow servant. Worship God.'" Worship God. And this might be one of the reasons why angels aren't seen on a regular basis. That, be honest, if we saw 15-foot flaming figures walking around us, it would freak us out, right? You wouldn't just walk by the 15-foot flaming dude on the street and be like, "Shh, what's up, dude?" and keep going. You would stop. You'd probably get down and worship it. It would change your aspect. You'd be like, "Hey, why is there like a giant dude walking around with a sword? That's not normal. That's like anti-normal." You know, we would look at this and it would cause us to possibly worship them. And it's interesting that the angels don't want to draw attention to themselves. Again, if such an awe-inspiring angel were before us right now, such as Lucifer, who was called the most beautiful of angels. Let me tell you, Satan isn't walking around with a pitchfork. He's not red. He doesn't have horns. He doesn't have a tail. He's beautiful. He's the most beautiful of all the angels. And if we were to see him in all his glory, we would be inclined to believe just about anything that they said, even if it were a different gospel. So when these so-called angels appear, we have to test their words as to what the scripture says. This is why Paul tells us, "If I or an angel from heaven come bringing any other gospel than that which you have already heard, let him be accursed." The world of angels is mysterious, and to a large degree, it's very unknown. There's not a chapter in the Bible that tells us all about the angels. So when we look at this topic, we have to look at different spots in the Bible to get as good a picture as we can of this spiritual world. The question is sometimes asked, how many angels are there? How many angels are there? Now, I want to say the Bible doesn't exactly say, but when they appeared in the shepherds, or when they appeared to the shepherds in the field, we're told that there was a great company of the heavenly hosts saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men. And then Daniel 7:10 tells us that thousands upon thousands of angels attended to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. Do the math, and that comes out to 100 million angels stood before him, ministering to him. 100 million. And that's not even all of them. That's just a fraction of them that were ministering to Daniel. So we don't know how many there are, but there are hundreds of million of angels. You know, that's almost a number too vast to fathom. And perhaps that's why Job asked God in Job 25:3, can his forces be numbered? We know not only are the angelic numbers great, but also the angelic numbers are well organized. And this is where we're going to kind of see the different categories of angels. Colossians 1:16 says, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. And in 1 Peter 3:22, we read that Jesus Christ has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. Now, the Bible talks about angels in a few different ways. It says angels, authorities, and powers. Now, this is very similar to the categories that demons are categorized and split up into. Ephesians 6:12 says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. In Sophie Burnham's best-selling book, A Book of Angels, Burnham lists the names of 12 different angels that she made up. I want to point that out before we go on. Names that she made up. And she tells us that each angel governs an astrological sign. Each angel is over an astrological sign. And so depending on what astrological sign you have a specific angel that's looking over you. And in the book, Angel Energy, How to Harness the Power of Angels in Everyday Life, John Price claims that there are 22 angels dwelling in each one of us. That you've got 22 angels. No wonder some people are so crazy. And it says that angels are working at every moment to awaken us and help us to discover the great self within. Well, in contrast to this faddish and this false teaching about angels, the Bible only names two by name. That's it. We don't read like tons of different names. Screwtape isn't in the Bible. Michael and Gabriel are the only two angels that it lists. Three, if you count Lucifer. So Michael, Gabriel, and Lucifer. And clearly, angels don't indwell people. You can't get like crazy angel powers if Michael comes down and like indwells you. Demons, yes. And we're going to talk about that in our next study. There are also different rankings of angels, including the archangel, Michael. There's only one. There's not multiple archangels. There's only one. His name's Michael. The cherubim, the seraphim, and Gabriel, which is a messenger angel. Now, first and foremost, I want to look at Michael, the archangel. Now, the term archangel occurs just twice in the New Testament, and in both instances, it is used in the singular, and it's preceded by the definite article, the archangel. You can think of the archangel kind of like the Terminator. There wasn't multiple Terminators, there was only one, and he was freaking a tank, man. He took people down. That's what the archangel is. He's singular, he's one. That is his title. Michael, the archangel. And of the archangel's unique role in the rapture, we read this in 1 Thessalonians 4:16. You can jot it down. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, We who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Now, as powerful as Michael is, he does have his limitations. This is really important as we talk about this subject of angels and demons. Because Michael the archangel, the most powerful angel of them all, the leader, you could say, of the angels, if you wanted to put it in military terms, has a healthy respect for his adversary, Lucifer. Jude 1:9 says this, "But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil over the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but he said, 'The Lord rebuke you.'" Basically, Michael the archangel, the head honcho, the most powerful angel, wouldn't even rebuke Satan directly. He said, "The Lord rebuke you." Now, this is strange because I've known a lot of Christians that will pray to Satan in some weird way. Like if they're in temptation, they'll talk to Satan and say, "The Lord bind you, Satan, you know, get out of here, don't talk to me, don't tempt me." And they'll have like a conversation with Satan. That's not right. That's dangerous to do. I always encourage people, don't talk to Satan directly. Don't give him that opportunity to commune with you, that opportunity to come into your life. Instead, always pray in the name of the Lord. Always pray that the Lord would bind Satan, that the Lord would rebuke Satan. That is not your job to rebuke Satan. That is God's job to rebuke Satan. And some people, you either have two views of Satan. Either he's too powerful or he's not powerful enough. And that's what I found in the church today. Some people completely disregard Satan and they don't think he has any power. And they'll talk to him like he's their buddy or something. And they think that they have a certain power over Satan. Guess what? You don't have a power over Satan. God does. And so don't come to Satan or to demons and think that you have this power over them. Instead, always come in the name of God. And there's going to be times in your life when you're in temptation, when you're in trials, and it might very well be a demon that is bringing those into your life. But that doesn't mean that you should come and you should think that you have the power to conquer that. You don't. Christ does. Other people view Satan as though he's too powerful. And they somehow think that Satan and God are in this battle and that it's still kind of up in the air of who's going to win. Well, you know, I'm not really sure. You know, I know the odds are in favor of Jesus, but you know, Lucifer might come in with an armbar or something and just throw the whole thing out the door. We don't really know what's going to happen. And they have this conflicting idea that Satan is somehow has the possibility of winning. That's not the case either. Satan's fate has already been sealed. Satan has already lost. And that is why he is doing what he is doing. Because he knows his days are numbered. He knows that he's ultimately going to be cast into the lake of fire and that he wants to bring as many people as he can with him. And so we don't want to have this view that Satan is more powerful than he is, but also we want to have a healthy respect that he is powerful and that God is the only one that can rebuke him. Revelation 12:7 says, speaking of the final day when Lucifer will be defeated, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him." Number two, there are cherubim. This is the second category of angels we're going to look at. Michael is like the Terminator angel, and now we're going to look at the cherubim. The cherubim, you could say, are the infantry of the angel army. They're depicted in Scripture as powerful and majestic angelic creatures who surround God's throne. They're the bodyguards. You can read descriptions of them in Ezekiel 1, verse 5 through 14, and also in Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 12, if you want to get a little bit more info about them. But interestingly, God sent them to guard Eden after the expulsion of Adam and Eve. We read in Genesis chapter 3, verse 24, "After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life." All right, guys, so the cherubim are not the naked babies that we think of that have archery items. That's just dangerous and creepy. So sorry to dash your Hallmark dreams. That's not cherubim. Instead, cherubim, these guys are galactic linebackers with William Wallace swords that are on fire. These are gnarly dudes. These are the infantry of the angel's army. These are the guys that protect us in our time of need. Third, there are seraphim. So there's the archangel, there are cherubim, and then thirdly, there are seraphim. Now seraphim, Isaiah vividly describes them in his vision of God in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. We get a description of the seraphim. It says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" The seraphim seem to hold a very special place in the kingdom of God, in that their place and their job is worshiping God all the time. That's their job, is to worship God, to praise and honor the Lord. So we have Michael the archangel, he's the captain. We have the cherubim, they are the infantry, these guys are the linebackers. We have the seraphim, they're the cheerleaders, they're the ones that are rooting them on, they're praising the Lord. And then finally we're going to see Gabriel, he's the messenger angel. Now this high-ranking angel historically brought special messages to God's people. He appeared to Daniel and he revealed to Daniel the future. Years later, he brought the message to Zechariah about the birth of John the Baptist. And when Zechariah asked who he was, he said, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and who was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings." So Gabriel is the messenger angel. He stands in the presence of God. He receives messages from God and he brings those messages to God's people. Now again, you might have experienced an encounter with the angel Gabriel at some point in your life. You might not have seen him. He might not have come down to you and said, "Hey, what's up? I'm Gabriel. This is what God says." But if you've been led in your life to do something, if the Lord has opened doors and ministered to you and brought you a revelation of what you're supposed to do in your life, that could very well be the messenger Gabriel. He also had the great privilege of announcing the birth of Jesus to Mary. In Luke chapter 1, verse 30, the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus." You will call his name Jesus. So we have four categories. We have the archangel, we have the cherubim, we have the seraphim, and we have Gabriel. Now we're going to look at how these angels manifest themselves and some of the roles as we look at Daniel chapter 16, as I said before, or I'm sorry, Daniel chapter 6, verse 16 to 22. Here's one of the most well-known angel stories in the Bible. It's the story that you've all heard, that you all know, Daniel in the lion's den. Now, the reason the aged prophet found himself in this dilemma is because as God raised him up to a position of honor in the kingdom, his enemies scrutinized his every move and tried to overthrow him. Again, Daniel was at a place of prominence in his life. King Darius had raised him up to a place where he was well respected over the kingdom, but some guys didn't like it. And so they set a trap for Daniel. They got the king to unwittingly sign a decree that no one could pray to any god but him. And sure enough, Daniel, being a man of honor, a man of virtue, a godly man, prayed. And because of that, he was thrown into a dark, cold den full of hungry lions. Let's read what it says in Daniel chapter 6, verse 16 to 22. "So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, 'Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you.'" I'm sure in his mind he thought, there's no way he's delivering him. He's dead. Verse 17, "Then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and the signets of his lord, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. Now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him. Also his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of the lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. So here we see a story of a man of God, Daniel, being ministered to by angels, the ministering spirits sent forth to him in his time of need. It would appear in this situation that all was lost, that this would be Daniel's last night on earth. Who in here has ever been to the zoo and seen the lions at the Albuquerque Zoo? Okay, who's ever wanted to like go play with Papa Lion when he's growling? Okay, if you're raising your hand, you're an idiot. I'm sorry. I know they look cute, but they'll bite your head off. You know, whenever I see those lions, when they growl, you can feel the roar in your core, can't you? You can feel it rumble. And you look at that beast, and there's so much power there. And you look at that, and you say, man, this animal is the king of this zoo. And if this animal were out just running around, it would be chaos. It would destroy everything. They're powerful. We look at them, and we say, that is an instrument of power. But God was at work, and in this situation where Daniel was in the lion's den, God dispatched one or more of his secret agents, and an angel of the Lord was there to deliver him. It says that the king spent a sleepless night despite the comforts of his palace. Meanwhile, Daniel slept like a baby in the peril of a den full of hungry, ravenous beasts. You know, a great lesson is learned here. It's better to be even in a lion's den with God than anywhere else without him. And I think this is a beautiful principle, and I believe this is one of the main reasons why we can have what Philippians says is a peace that surpasses understanding. Because guess what? As a Christian, sometimes life's going to suck. Sometimes things are going to happen. You're going to encounter situations, and you're going to say, "How is this God's will for my life?" I'm sure when Daniel was thrown into this pit, he was probably questioning, man, how is this God's providence? How is this God's love and God's will for my life? This can't be a loving God. And yet through this situation, God revealed his love and his care for Daniel. Better to be with God in a den full of lions than anywhere else without him. Let that be comfort for you, that as you go through life, that it's better to be in whatever the most difficult situation is you could possibly be with God than anywhere else without him. Whatever you're going through, whatever you're experiencing, know that God can use it for his glory. Again, Daniel didn't see the glory of God when he was thrown into this pit. But when he was pulled out and the entire kingdom worshiped God because of that, he saw God's glory. He saw God's providence. He saw God's will. Again, angels are sent forth as ministering spirits. And I want to point something out. Angels won't come to your aid. They won't come and help you if you're like just an idiot and you say, well, okay, I'm a Christian, but angels are looking out for me, so I can do whatever the heck I want and they're going to bail me out. No, they come for a purpose. They come as ministering spirits to people that are ministering. They come to aid those who are in need because of the fact that they're ministering. Every time we see angels come to the aid of somebody, it's because that person was about God's business. It's not like Joe Schmo went and spent all his money gambling and he's like, hey, God, could you send an angel to give me some food, some Mickey D's? You know, I'm hungry and I squandered everything that I was supposed to keep and that I was supposed to, you know, worship and glorify your name with. No, they're sent forth as ministering spirits. We see it when angels come to Paul. We see it when angels come here to Daniel. We see it anytime they come. It's because God's people are in a place of pain, of suffering because of their glorifying of God. So what this means is our proximity to God determines angels' proximity to us. Your relationship with God, your service of God, determines angels' service and ministering to you. As you are ministering to God, as you are praising him, God will keep watch over you. God will protect you with his ministering spirits, angels. So when the king came to the mouth of the den in the early morning, he found out the secret to Daniel's deliverance. Look at verse 19 of this passage in scripture. Verse 19 says, "When the king arose, he went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. And the king spoke, saying to Daniel, 'Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you serve continually been able to deliver you from the lions?' And then Daniel said to the king, 'O king, live forever. My God sent his angels, and they shut the lions' mouths so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him.'" I love the reasoning that Daniel gives for why these angels came. It's not because I'm a super cool guy and I'm like the head honcho in God's kingdom and he really needs me. It's not that he has some special power to communicate with angels. It says that they came because Daniel was found innocent before God. In chapter 10 of Daniel, we have a vivid description of a bitter conflict between the angelic forces of God and the fallen angels that oppose him. Remember, I told you before about this crazy demon that's called the Prince over Asia. Well, it's a rare glimpse into the supernatural world and what happens behind the scenes when we pray. Do you know that every time you pray to God in your time of need, asking for the will of the Lord, there is an angelic battle that's taking place? There is a battle between God who wants to come to your aid and between Satan who wants to stop God from coming to your aid. In that story in Daniel 10, Daniel prayed and his prayers were heard in heaven. And an angel was dispatched with a special message for Daniel. But this angel was engaged in supernatural combat, and the angel was hindered from reaching the prophet for 21 days. 21 days. Now, I don't know about you, but when I pray, if my prayer isn't answered in like 72 hours, I'm like, "What's up, God? Come on. What's going on? Am I doing something wrong? Am I not serving you the right way?" And I can be impatient with my prayers. And in this story, not only was the angel in battle for 21 days, but Michael the archangel, the Terminator, was dispatched to help the other angel. And finally, this angel made it to Daniel. So you have this angel that's dispatched. Daniel sends a prayer. "Lord, I'm in a time of need. I'm doubting. I'm going through this stuff. I'm serving you. I'm questioning whether or not it's the right thing. I need your help." And immediately God hears the prayer and he sends out one of the cherubim, one of the infantry angels. "Go out, go minister to Daniel, go help him out, go be with him." And the angel goes out. And on the way, he's encountered by a very powerful demon. Again, this shows us there's rankings of demons. This isn't just a normal one. This is an overseeing demon. And this demon locks the angel in battle for 21 days, trying to keep this angel from ministering to Daniel. Because Satan knows that one of the best ways that he can get you to doubt God is to have you doubt God's promises in your life. You know what God promises? He promises to give us a future and a hope. He promises that his thoughts for us are of good, not of evil. He promises us in Philippians, what I said before, a peace that surpasses understanding. So anytime he can keep God locked up and busy with him instead of us, that's Satan's tactic to get us to doubt God. And so for 21 days, this angel is in battle with the Prince of Asia, this demon. And then finally, the head honcho, Michael, comes in, you know, wipes the floor with this demon's butt, and then he moves on and says, "All right, go fulfill your task." And this angel comes and ministers to Daniel. This incident makes it clear in our lives that delays are not necessarily denials. I want you to know that in your life. I especially believe in people's lives that God wants to use. That God's delays are not necessarily God's denials. You might be in a place in your life where God's called you to something great. And you're in a time of prayer. You're in a time of fasting, asking God to speak to you. And he hasn't been speaking to you. And you say, "God, I thought this is what you wanted for my life. I thought this was where you're calling me. Why would you have this time of doubt in my life?" Know that that delay is not necessarily God's denial. There could very well be an angel en route to minister to you that's locked up in a battle with the demon over Phoenix. I don't know. I don't know where the angel's coming from. I don't know what route he's taking. But there might be a battle over your prayer between an angel and a demon. When we are delivered from danger, or a seemingly impossible situation, this should also make us understand that it was probably an angel doing his job. Have you as a believer ever been in a situation that you did not think you'd get out of? Been in a place where you thought, man, there's no way I can be delivered from this sin, from this temptation, from whatever it is in your life. Anyone ever been in a situation like that? And finally, that deliverance comes, and it seems like it's instantaneous, doesn't it? When we're locked in the situation, it seems like one day, you know, at least I know in my life, there's been sins that I've struggled with on a daily basis. It's been such a battle in my life, and it's been such, you know, a difficult thing and a difficult area in my life to conquer. And then it seems like one day it just clicks. One day it just clicks, and I'm like, man, this isn't as hard as I thought it was. I just had to give it to God, and it comes so easy. I firmly believe that it's in those times when we're in those battles, when we're in those sins, when we're in those things that we think we could never be delivered from, and when we're delivered from it, it is an angel doing their job, ministering spirits sent forth to help us in our time of need. Verse 22, Daniel says, "My God sent his angel." Now, again, how this happened, we don't know. But it's interesting, however, that these animals, these lions, had enough sense to know the power of the angel. Now, I don't know if the angels came and literally like held their mouth shut like I do to my dog when it tries to bite, you know, my son or my daughter. I'll grab my dog's mouth and I'll say, "Shut up, you stop it." And I get really angry because I don't want my dog to hurt my kid. And I care more about my kid than the angel. So I'll grab its mouth and I won't let it bite my kid. So I don't know if the angel came down and held the lion's mouth or if the angel came down and like just appeared to the lions and said, "Hey, sit." The lions were like, You know, again, my dogs know when I'm genuinely angry. There's times when I'm not angry, I'm like, "Sit," and they don't listen to me. But when I'm actually angry and I say, "Sit down," they sit and they know. So I don't know, maybe the angel appeared to the lion and said, "Sit, lay down, roll over, be a good lion, be a pillow for Daniel." I don't know what happened. But I do know that these animals had enough sense to know the power of an angel. And this isn't the only time in the Bible we read of an animal knowing the power of an angel. In the story of the disobedient Balaam, his donkey had more sense than he did. In this story, first the donkey disobeyed Balaam as they went into the field. An angel stood between two walls, and the donkey crushed his leg in this wall, Balaam's leg. And Balaam beat the donkey. Then the angel positioned himself in a way so the donkey couldn't get by at all. And so the donkey in this story collapses. He just stops, boom, falls to the ground. And Balaam starts to beat her. And then the Lord causes the donkey to speak. And we read that the donkey turns to Balaam and says, "What have I done that I deserve your beating these three times?" And I love that Balaam doesn't even skip a beat. He's not like, "What? You're talking to me." He just responds right back. "I beat you because you made me look like a fool." At this point, he probably looked like more of a fool. And Balaam shouted, "I wish that I had a sword with me, for I would kill you." Whoa, Balaam. And the donkey asked and responds, "Have I ever done anything like this before in my entire life? I've been a good donkey. I've been respectful. You put me through donkey training. I always listen to you when you tell me to do stuff." And Balaam responds, "No, you've been a good donkey." And then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes. And Balaam saw the angel standing in the roadway with drawn sword. And it says that he fell flat on the ground before him. And the angel demanded, "Why did you beat your donkey those three times? I have come to stop you because you are headed for destruction. Three times the donkey saw me and shied away from me. Otherwise, I would certainly have killed you by now and I would have spared her." This story is why I don't kick my dog anymore. Just kidding. We just don't know how many times angels have delivered us. And that's the point of this. There's so many stories in the Bible of angels coming and delivering God's agents from pain, from death, from suffering, from heartache. They've gotten us out of tight situations, protected us from harm, even perhaps spoken directly to us. As I mentioned, they're God's secret agents. But one final question before we close. Does every person have a personal guardian angel? This is a question I'm asked often. Do I have a personal guardian angel? Do they exist? Matthew 18:10, jot it down, says, "See that you do not look down on one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven." Now, I don't know if we have a personal guardian angel. I don't think there's an actual, you know, breakdown that you have Michael the archangel and then you have like Joseph the guardian angel. I don't think that exists. But I do believe, especially at a young age, that we have angels that are looking after us, specific angels that are assigned to us. And I don't know if that continues on into the point when we're an adult. We're going to see another story in a second where there could be a case argued for that. In Acts chapter 12, we see the story and the imprisonment of Simon Peter for preaching the gospel. And the believers immediately began to pray, and in answer to their request, God dispatched an angel to personally escort the imprisoned apostle to freedom. And Peter immediately went to a house where the believers were in prayer, and a lady named Rhoda answered the door, and she said that she thought it was Peter's angel. Now, if we have personal guardian angels, it's not clear. But Scripture assures us in Psalm 91:11 that He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. What I want to say on this is I'm not sure if we have guardian angels, but I do know that God will do His part, so let's make sure that we do ours. In Psalm 91, it says where the wonderful promise, this promise of angelic protection, it's mentioned that there's a condition to the angelic protection. In Psalm 91, it says, "He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High will abide under the shadow of the Almighty." And then this promise is given. Literally, in the quiet and resting, in the enduring and remaining with consistency with God. It says that they shall abide. That is literally stay overnight as someone offered the protection or the comfort of a home. They will hide under the shadow of God's wing. That is in the shade from the heat. And again, this is what I said before. We must walk very close to someone if their shadow is going to fall on us. If you're walking in the heat of day, you've got to be really close to somebody for their shadow to guard you from the heat. And our part as Christians is to stay as close to Jesus as possible. Not to test the Lord, but rather to trust the Lord. In the temptation in the wilderness, Satan brought Jesus to Jerusalem. And Satan had Jesus stand on a high point of the temple. And he said, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written," and he quotes Psalm 91, "that he will command his angels concerning you, that they will guard you carefully, that they will lift you up in their hands, that you will not strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered, it says, "Do not put the Lord your God to a test." Again, if we do our part, God will do His. His promise of angelic protection and guidance stands, but it is dependent on us hiding in the shadow of God's wing. You know, I think that some people... Amen. I think that some people take the promise of angels, take the promise that God gives, take any promise that God gives, take the promise that He's going to hide you in the shadow of His wing, take the promise that His thoughts for you are of good, not of evil, and we take that as a complete go-ahead from God to do whatever the heck we want. And we think that we can live like hell and go to heaven, and on the way to heaven, we can get the love and we can get the support and the guidance of angels. It doesn't work that way. The promises of God are always dependent on something, and they're dependent on your relationship with God. Let me tell you, that goes all the way to the promise of salvation. You know, some people believe that because they've said a prayer and they've come forward, that that means that they're going to go to heaven. But let me tell you, that doesn't necessarily mean that you're saved. And that's because we have a false understanding of what salvation's all about in our world today. We think that salvation is just saying a prayer, but salvation is more than that. Salvation is sanctification, a process where literally it could just be said that you're hiding in the shadow of God's wing, that you're walking close to Him, that you're keeping your relationship right with Him. And the promise of salvation, and along with it every other promise in the Bible, is dependent upon your proximity and your trust in your relationship and your faith in God. So my question to you tonight, as we close, apart from angels, is what is your proximity to God? What is your proximity to God? I said before, you might be locked in a battle right now where you feel like God isn't answering your prayers. I want you to ask two questions. Number one, what is my proximity to God? And if your proximity to God is far away from him, then the reason that your prayers, the reason that your struggles aren't getting answered is because, frankly, they're not going to until you get closer to God. Number two is that ask yourself again, what's my proximity to God? And if your proximity to God is close, then I want you to be encouraged tonight. Because whatever you're going through, whatever you're experiencing, if your proximity to God is close, then you can know that whatever you're going through, that God is sending an angelic being, a ministering spirit who's going to be sent forth to aid you, to give you that peace that surpasses understanding, to give you that strength that you don't have right now.